It says pray for your leaders, whether you like them or not, whether you vote for them or not. As a matter of fact, the ones you don't like, you need the prayer the most because they don't see things the way you do. So anyway, our nation, Democrats, Republicans, Independents, we all understand that we need prayer. 6 to 7 on May the 7th. It's on a Thursday night. And you may not want to help out with his request, but you may want to just go. And there'll be a bunch of people there. The state, this will be fun for you, the state representative, the guy over the whole state of Georgia, is a guy named Arthur Farr. You remember Arthur? And Arthur recruited Brendan, and Arthur said to Brendan, you ought to call John. So Arthur sicked him on me. So Arthur is the head of the National Day of Prayer for Georgia. And Brendan is for Gwinnett County. So if you're interested, let me know. And I will pass on to Brendan pros or cons. Yeah, we got 3 people or 5 people. Or yeah, nobody bit on that. And then he can move on. But he needs to kind of know. Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 39. We are going to cover 3 chapters today. And we're going to cover 8 chapters next week. I know you don't think we can do that, but we can. This series that we are in is, we have been on this. It was supposed to originally be 8 weeks. And that didn't happen. Surprise. But it has been much shorter than it could have been. We're going to spend 3 weeks on Joseph, just to give you, and the idea of this sermon series was just to give you an overview of the whole book of Genesis. Everything in life started in Genesis. Like, I mean, you think about the 8 things. Let's see if you can remember it. I don't have that slide up here this morning. There are 4 events and 4 people that really, if you understand those 8 things, you got the book of Genesis. So let's see if we know this. Creation, fall, flood, tower, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Great. So we are on Joseph. We started Joseph last week when his brothers sold him into slavery, and now he is a slave. When they sold him into slavery, he was 17 years old, and when he is promoted to Pharaoh's second in command of the entire nation of Egypt, he's 30. So it took him 13 years to become an overnight success. 13 years of maturing, 13 years of overcoming adversity, of maintaining integrity, and of trusting God and believing that his faith would not be in vain. Joseph walked by faith and not by sight. You see, Joseph, think about this. Joseph had not read the book of Genesis. He didn't know how this was going to turn out. All he had was the faith of his father, Jacob. And more importantly, I don't think enough is said about his relationship with his mother, Rachel. I think he got a lot of his faith and his grounding in his faith in Jehovah God, in Yahweh, from his mom, Rachel. That's all he had. He couldn't count on his brothers. His brothers are the ones that wanted to kill him and then sold him. They're the ones that he thought would have his back. They're the ones that did this to him. So now he finds himself going from a pit to a prison. Now, I borrow this title. The sermon is mine. I need to clarify this. This title of this sermon is 50 years old. I want you, now don't do it now. Don't do it now. Please don't do it now. But go home and Google sermons from the pit to the prison to the palace. This title is as old as I am. I can't improve on this. He went from the pit to where? Prison, then where? I can't improve on this. Now, I want you to know the guts of the sermon are mine, but I took this, like 10,000 other preachers that have preached on this, I guarantee you the title of their sermon is From the Pit to the Prison of the Palace. But it's a great way of remembering Joseph's story that goes from Genesis 37 to Genesis 50. I want us to read the whole chapter of Genesis 39 and pieces of 40 and 41. And here's where we're going. If you'd like to take notes, or this is the outline. This is the one I'm using. This is what I came up with. I don't know. I'm sure somebody else has come up with this. But in 39, you see he was faithful to Potiphar. Then he was forgotten in prison, and then he was famous in the palace. I had fun with my thesaurus this week. You will see this in the outlines, like, okay, John was playing with his thesaurus again, wasn't he? But it'll help us to remember. Let's read Genesis chapter 39, and you follow along, and then we're going to dive into this. Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken to Egypt. An Egyptian named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and of the captain of the guards, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him here, there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became successful. He became a successful man, serving in the household of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made everything he did successful, Joseph found favor with his master and became his personal attendant. Potiphar also put him in charge of his household and placed all that he owned under his authority. From the time that he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house because of Joseph. The Lord's blessing was on all that he owned, in his house and in his fields. He left all that he owned under Joseph's authority. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. After some time, his master's wife looked longingly at Joseph and said, "Sleep with me." But he refused. "Look," he said to his master's wife, "with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in his house. He has put all that he owns under my authority. No one in this house is greater than I am. He has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. So how could I do this immense evil? And how could I sin against God?" Although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her. Now one day he went into the house to do his work, and none of the household servants were there. She grabbed him by his garment and said, "Sleep with me." But leaving his garment in her hand, he escaped and ran outside. Let me just stop here. Joseph could not hang on to a coat. Just saying. Verse 13. When she saw that he had left his garment with her and had run outside, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "my husband brought a Hebrew man to make fools of us. He came to me so he could sleep with me, and I screamed as loud as I could." This is all lies, right? "When he heard me screaming for help, he left his garment beside me and ran outside. She put Joseph's garment beside her until his master came home. Then she told him the same story. The Hebrew slave you brought to us came to make a fool of me. But when I screamed for help, he left his garment beside me and ran outside. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, 'These are the things your slave did to me.' He was furious and had him thrown into prison, where the king's prisoners were confined." So Joseph was there in prison. One of the lessons that we can learn, let me just give you an outline. This is like the subpoints of the first point, faithful to Potiphar. One of the lessons we can learn from this section of Scripture is this. Ungodly people, God can use ungodly people to accomplish godly purposes. And sometimes he does. Whether it's a Potiphar, whether it's a Pharaoh, whether it's a Nebuchadnezzar, whether it's a Darius, whether it's a Herod, whether it's our current president or our former president or our current governor or the next governor or a senator or a police officer or whoever, God can use ungodly people to accomplish godly purposes. This woman was ungodly. Hands down, she was and Joseph did not get a trial here. I want you to notice something. I don't know if I did put it up here. See where it says note? Five times in this chapter, it says in one way or another that the Lord was with Joseph. Let me just quickly hit these. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. He became a successful man. Verse 3, when his master saw that the Lord was with him and all that the Lord made everything he did successful. Verse 5, from the time that he put him in charge of his household and of all he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house because of Joseph. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. This is when he's in prison. The Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. Verse 23. The Lord was with him and the Lord made everything that he did successful. God had his hand on Joseph. And sometimes God uses ungodly people for godly purposes. Joseph bloomed in verses 1 through 6 where he planted. You got to get this. This is a teenage boy who has been sheltered. If you were here last Sunday, if you not listened to the sermon, Joseph was sheltered. Like, his brothers were out messing in the heat, stinky, woolly sheep. And he's back at home with his mom, Rachel, and his dad, Jacob, wearing this really cool suit that his dad got him. And the only time he went to the field was to check on his brothers, to go back and tattle on them, or to say, hey, check out my coat. Or, hey, guess what? I had a dream. You guys are all going to serve me one day. Really had no clue. Like, he didn't know what real life was about. And all of a sudden, they strip him naked, throw him in a pit, and they're going to kill him. And Reuben said, no, this is not good. So Judah said, why don't we sell him? So he's in a pit, and they're eating a meal. This is in Genesis 37, talking about how much money they can get for this guy. This is their brother. And all of a sudden, he is sold. And then he works his way up because the Lord is with him. And then this immoral woman goes after him. And he said, I can't do this to my God. Now, this is very important in verse 9. I cannot do this to God. Look in your Bible. How could I sin against God? There's so much here. There are two ways to interpret Scripture, dispensationally and covenantally. There are dispensations of time, there are covenants of time, and theologians argue about which one is right, and here's the thing, they're both right. Because there were dispensations, there were covenants. There was an Abrahamic covenant, there was a Davidic covenant, there's Mosaic covenant, there's the New Covenant. I grew up in Baptist churches, and they were more dispensational, so there are seven dispensations. If you listen to dispensational theology, there are seven dispensations. They are as follows: innocence, conscience, human government, promise, law, grace, kingdom. He was in the promise, innocence, conscience, human government, promise. The law had not been given yet. Here's my point. The law had not been given yet. How did he know then that this was a sin against God? Because nobody had said yet, thou shalt not commit adultery. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. He, God, has put eternity in the hearts of man. He has planted an eternity in our hearts. It's the Imago Dei. Joseph knew in his heart, this is wrong. How did he know that? Because God put it in his heart. We know stuff is wrong and right. I know I'm not supposed to kill you. I know I'm not supposed to go after your wife. And don't you come after mine, or I will kill you. I mean, there's just a saved people, lost people, godly people, heathens. When they hear a child is missing in the neighborhood, everybody comes running. Why? Because we know right and wrong in the Imago Dei in our very heart. Now, we may not know God, the God of right and wrong yet. We may not know the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments weren't even given yet. But he said, he didn't say, I can't do this to my boss. I can't do this to your marriage. He said, I can't do this to God. This is not about you and me, lady. It's about me and him. So she lied. Now, can we talk? If Potiphar's in heaven, and I doubt it, I would love to have a conversation with him and say, dude, that's in Hebrew. This is probably not the first time your wife's tried to pull something like this. And it wasn't the last one either. So he loses his mind. Instead of saying to Joseph, you know, I got this guy's a really good employee, and he's not giving me any reason to not trust him, and my wife has given me plenty of reasons in the past not to trust her. Why don't I just have a conversation? Why don't I take him to get a coffee? No, he just grabbed him and threw him in prison. No trial. He did nothing wrong. Wow. So he's in jail. Now, let's look at the second one. We've got to move on here. He's forgotten in prison. He goes to prison. You see, the jailer likes him. Look at the end of chapter 40, or chapter 39. Look at verse 21 to 23. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. He granted him favor with the prison guard. The warden, now, get this picture. They just threw this guy in jail for attempted rape. And he was an immigrant. He wasn't from Egypt. So look at what happens. The Lord blesses him. The warden put all the prisoners who were in the prison under his authority. He's a teenager. He's a teenager accused of rape, and he's a foreigner. So he's in charge of everything in the prison. The warden did not bother with anything under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him and the Lord made everything that he did successful. Wow. Can everybody say wow? Wow. That's just not normal. I guarantee you, you go up to any county jail, go to the federal pen off Confederate, go to any county jail and say, who's in charge of this place? Oh, this guy we just brought in here for attempted rape. He is an illegal immigrant here, and he's a teenager. He's in charge. Really? Oh, yeah. Go ask him. He's in charge of this whole place. The warden's in his office playing video games. Like, this guy, this is the guy in charge. Wow. The Lord was with him. So he's in jail. One day, this cupbearer or butler and this baker, they both had a bad dream. And Joseph said, what's wrong with you guys this morning? They go, oh, we had this dream. We both had bad dreams. One of them told him his dream. 3 days, this happens, and I don't know what it means. The other one said, 3 days this happened. Joseph said, okay, God, tell me your dream. I know God can interpret your dreams. So one of them, the butler, dreamed that this vine came out of his hat, and then they made wine, gave it to the Pharaoh, and he drank it, and he was happy. The other one made bread, and it did the sticks, and it just didn't work. We don't know what it means. Joseph said, okay, both of you guys are going to get out of here. Hey, butler, cupbearer, you're going to get out of here in 3 days, and you're going to go back and work for Pharaoh. He's going to love you again. Great. The other guy, the baker, says, hey, what about me? Not so good. You're going to get out of here in 3 days, and he's going to hang you by your neck until death. And that happened. Joseph said to the butler or the cupbearer, hey, when you get out of here, and you will, because God told me you will in 3 days, would you tell Pharaoh about me, and maybe I can get a hearing, a new trial? Or how about this, a trial? I didn't even get one of them. Oh, I'll tell him. Hey, I'm on it. He got out. He forgot. Which sometimes we do. Let me tell you something about dreams. This is interesting. You see Joseph and the jailer, and he gets favor with God, and then the dreams. The ancients, okay, can we talk again? You ever have dreams and they're like, I've never had a dream in my life that made I'm 68 years old. I have never had one dream in my whole life that made a lick of sense. Not one. I've never dreamed about puppies running in the field while babies are giggling. It's always something weird that I wake up and go, oh my word, I have no idea what that meant. Does your spouse ever wake up and she's mad at you about something that happened in a dream? That's only happened. We've been married 48 years. That's only happened once. And Tracy woke up. I said, what's wrong? She said, I'll be okay in a few minutes. I said, what is it? She said, I'm mad at you. I said, why? She said, you did something, and I know it was a dream. I know you didn't do it, but just give me a minute because I'm mad at you right now. I said, okay. But then I had to get my 2 cents in. You know I didn't do that, right? You know I would never do that, right? She said, I know. You've done nothing wrong. Just let me calm down. Okay. But here's what the ancients referred to as dreams. They defined dreams as, quote unquote, watching during sleep. Watching during sleep. They believed that dreams meant something. They weren't just, I dreamed I ate the largest marshmallow in the world, woke up, my pillow was gone. It wasn't that kind of dream. It was just like, this means something. So these guys dreamed this, and it meant something. And so it came true. And Joseph said, please remember me, which they didn't. Okay, now watch. We're going to speed up here. In Genesis 41, at the end of, what's the next two words in chapter 41, verse 1? At the end of what? 2 years. 2 more years Joseph sat there while this guy was out back in the palace serving the king, getting his wine, getting his food, doing all that stuff. Okay, Pharaoh, king, he has a dream. He has actually 2 dreams. They bothered him. And so he called all of his magicians together and his soothsayers and all the guys, said, here's my dreams. I had this dream, then I had this dream. And then none of them could figure it out. And then the butler, the cupbearer, said, oh, Pharaoh, I'm sorry, I forgot about this. There was a guy in prison 2 years ago that interpreted a dream for me, and it came true. Pharaoh says, go get him. So they went, got him, cleaned him up, brought him to Pharaoh. Pharaoh told him his dreams. And Joseph said, okay, here's what the dreams mean. There will be 7 years of plenty in the land of Egypt. Then there will be 7 years of famine. What I think you should do, and again, he is a prisoner. He is a felon. He's been in prison. He is an illegal immigrant. He is, he has no training in government stuff or anything. He's just a jailbird. He's just a prisoner. So Joseph interprets the dream and then says, here's what I think you ought to do. You ought to take a fifth of the crops for the next 7 years, 20% of all the crops in Egypt, and put them in warehouses and stuff. And then when the famine hits, you'll have plenty. And Joseph said, you ought to get somebody to be over this. Pharaoh says, I got a guy. You. Now, I want you to notice something. Look at chapter 41 and verse 14. Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and they quickly brought him from the dungeon. He shaved, changed his clothes, went to Pharaoh. Okay, jump down to verse 37 of Genesis 41. The proposal pleased Pharaoh and all of his servants, and he said to them, can we find anyone like this, a man who has God's spirit in him? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one as discerning and wise as you are. You will be over my house, and all my people will obey your commands. Only I as king will be greater than you. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, see, I am placing over you all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh removed his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him with fine linen garments, and placed a gold chain around his neck. He had Joseph ride in his second chariot, and servants called out before him, make way. So he placed him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and no one will be able to raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt without your permission. Wow. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him a wife, Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest at On. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. I mean, that's a lot to take in. That is a lot for a young man to be handed. And I think it's funny to me that there's so many things in here that just is hysterical to me. One of the things is Pharaoh didn't say, you know, Joseph, you're a young man. You like girls? Yeah, I like girls. Yeah. Well, you know what? You're going to be really busy saving the nation from starvation. You should take Friday nights and go out on a date. Just meet some nice girls and find you a wife. Man, you need a loving woman to go home to. That's not what he did. He said, Joseph, this is your wife. There you go. Hey, woman, what's your name? I don't care. That's your husband. It don't matter. I don't need to know this. I'm busy. Whatever. Wow. And then, let's see. Oh, I love this. Look at verse 55. When the whole land of Egypt was stricken with famine, the people cried out to Pharaoh for food. So 7 years of plenty, now the famine has hit, and people are crying out for food. Pharaoh told all of Egypt, go to Joseph and do whatever he tells you. Don't come to me with this. See, a great leader will not interfere with his people. He'll let them run their paces. I don't know. You know what I do all the time? I do this all the time. I don't know. You got to ask Watson. That ain't my wheel well. I don't know. Ask Janine. Janine hears this. Janine has heard this 10,000 times in 15 years. Hey, Janine, come here a minute. Because there's stuff she's better at than me, and I don't need to micromanage what she's doing or what Jonathan's doing or what Derek's doing or what Watson's doing or what Tracy's doing or what Sherry's doing or what Cindy's doing. Just let them run their paces. So whenever people would go to Pharaoh and go, hey, you know, you and me, can I get around this Joseph guy and can you slide a brother some? No, you go to Joseph. He said that to everybody. You need grain? Joseph. Don't come to me with this. Joseph. Okay. Look at the end of chapter 41, verse 50 to 52. Two sons, this is awesome. This is a whole sermon in itself. Two sons were born to him. The firstborn, verse 51, is Manasseh. And he named him Manasseh and said, God has made me forget all my hardship and my whole family. And the second son he named Ephraim and said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. He named his oldest son Forget, making to forget. He named his second son Fruitful. Now look at what Warren Wiersbe said about this right here. This is powerful. The order of their names is vital. You cannot be truly fruitful until you let God help you move past the pain of your history. Now look at it again. First one, make to forget. Make to forget what? Make to forget that my brothers tried to kill me. Make to forget that they sold me. Make to forget that some woman lied about me. Make to forget that a butler said he would remember me and then forgot me for 2 years. Yeah, I want to forget that. And I want to be fruitful. And Wiersbe is so right when he says, you're never going to be fruitful in your life until you let God help you move past the pain of your history. Now, I'm glad you're sitting down for this next part, because this is the next 15 minutes is going to change your life. I'm telling you, this is so cool. I want you to notice the chain of events that had to happen in sequential order for Joseph to go from being in a pit to the second most powerful man on the planet. Now watch this. What had to happen for Joseph to be brought before Pharaoh? Number one, Potiphar's wife had to wrongly accuse Joseph so that Joseph would be in prison, so that the keeper of the prison would like him, so that Joseph would be given free reign of the prison, so that Pharaoh's butler and baker had to be thrown into the same prison at the same time as Joseph, so that Joseph would have to meet them and be present the day both were upset about their dream, so that the butler had to be free, so that the butler had to remember the dream 2 years later, so that the butler had to be present when Pharaoh's dreams were uninterpreted, so that Pharaoh was willing to bring the prisoner to his court and try to interpret his dreams, so that Joseph had to receive the interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams, so that Pharaoh would appoint Joseph as his second in command. Now, look at this. Let me go back. If any one of these things gets out of sequence, this does not happen. Serendipity? Just lucky? Or could it be? I don't know. Could it be the providential sovereign hand of Almighty God in the life of this young man? That's what happened. Now, I want you to think about this. If God did all that for Joseph, what has he been quietly doing for you your whole life behind the scenes? I want to challenge you to do this. Don't do it right now. Some of you are already doing it. I want you to start where you are right now, and I want you to work your way backwards. Every step in your life, and you're going to see, you may not have seen it now. Maybe you didn't even see it when it was happening, but now you kind of go back, start now, and go backward, step by step by step by step. And you're going to see the sovereign, providential hand of God at every mile marker of your life. Wow. Let me just give you four things to wrap this up. In every circumstance, even in a dungeon, God can be found. Some people in our church are going through dungeons and prisons of their, maybe it's a prison of health. Like they can't catch a break, health. The doctors can't figure out what's wrong with them. This is just insane. I never feel good. Nobody can figure this out. And it's just, it's heart-wrenching. Maybe you're in a prison of, or a dungeon of a broken relationship. I've tried everything I know with my kids. They won't call me back. They don't want a relationship. I don't know what to do. Or maybe some people in here went through a dungeon, a prison of a spouse that left you for no reason. They just walked out. You did nothing wrong. They just don't want to be married anymore. Whatever your prison is, just know this. Whether you're in the pit, the prison, or the palace, God can be found in every circumstance if you'll just look for Him. Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He's near. This is good. You cannot microwave maturity. You cannot microwave maturity. It is easy for God to unlock a prison. He did it in Acts 12. He just thought it. He just spoke it and it happened. But it takes time to build a person. Joseph was not ready at 17 to be the second most powerful man on the planet. He wasn't ready at 25 to be the second most powerful man on the planet. He wasn't ready at 29 and 364 days to be the most powerful man on the planet. God was working. God could have done it in a second, but Joseph wasn't ready. He wasn't mature enough. He wasn't there. This is really good. In time, you may find that the worst thing to happen to you turned out to be the best thing to happen to you. When I was 16, my father announced that we were moving to Decatur, Illinois. I lived in Decatur, Georgia. Right city, wrong state. Now, I didn't know anybody. I knew a friend of his got him a job up there. He was going to go up there and start a Christian school. So I was in a good youth group. I'm going somewhere with this. I was in a wonderful youth group. My best friends were in the youth group. We also all went to Walker High School. So we were in the same school, same youth group. I loved our church and the people in our church. My sister was here. My brother was here. My sister-in-law, my brother-in-law, my nephews and nieces were all here. But on my 16th birthday, we went to the airport and flew to St. Louis, Missouri. And Daddy picked us up and took us to a rental house that he'd rented and moved all our stuff into. And all the wonderful things in my life, the hardest part of my life, hands down, was my parents couldn't stand each other. So my dad took me away from everything and everybody I loved and put me in a rental house with him and a woman that hated each other and didn't speak. Can everybody say not fun? Now, there are people that have cancer. There are people that have lost loved ones. This problem is not a major problem. But for me at 16, this was the hardest thing I'd been through to this point in my life. I didn't know anybody. Everybody I loved was here. My mother was miserable. My father was miserable. I was miserable. My parents would go days and not speak to each other. Now, when there's just three of you and two of them aren't talking, that's just weird. And I'm thinking, I can't wait to get out of here. I mean, I doubled up in my junior year, and I doubled up and got enough courses to graduate a year early. I went to college when I had just turned 17. I just wanted to get out. I wanted out. I didn't want to live like that. But, and you know where I'm going, but you don't know really where I'm going. In that youth group in that church in Decatur, Illinois, was the girl. And I met that girl, and I liked that girl, and we started dating. We fell in love, and we eventually got married, and we were living in Georgia. I was going to college. Da, 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 da. We ended up moving back to Decatur, Illinois, where we adopted our son, who was born in the same hospital as Tracy was. And now he's got a family of his own. Now, All of that you know, but here's what you don't know. 2 months ago, I'm driving home from work. Tracy's already at home. She'd left before me. She's working on dinner. She said, hey, we need a couple of things for dinner. Can you stop on the way? I said, yeah, there's a great Kroger off one of the roads on Sugarloaf. It's one of those new ones they're trying to. Yeah, what is it? What? Martin's Chapel. Yeah, I love that place. They're competing. The new Krogers are trying to compete with Walmart. I mean, you can buy, you know, a tomato or, you know, a set of tires or whatever. I mean, you get. I love that store. So I pull in there to get, I get tomatoes, a bell pepper, some cilantro, just some stuff Tracy needed. And I pull in there and I'm sitting in my car and I'm getting out of the car. And this guy comes walking right across the front of my car, like heading to this electrical van. I'm like, I know him. I know him. I open the car door. I go, Jerry. He turns around and gives me the look that you give people when you go, I know I'm supposed to know them, but I don't know where. I walk up to him and I stuck my hand out. I said, Jerry Ertley. Johnny Baker. And he just beamed and we shook hands and we did the guide thing. Now, I haven't seen Jerry in 52 years. Jerry was one of my best friends in that youth group that I had to leave. That youth group was tight. Phil Booth, A.C. Kyle, Jerry Ertley, Donnie Moore, Rodney Tumlin, Melody Booth, which was Phil's sister that I had a crush on, Penny and Pam, who were identical twins with red hair and freckles, couldn't tell them apart. We did everything together. We did Sunday school. We sang in the youth choir. We went on trips. Every Sunday night, we went out after church and did something as a group. I love those people. I love Jerry. Last time I saw Jerry, I was 15 years old. I'm older than that now. So is he. So we played the catch-up because my sister and brother-in-law, they led our youth group. So the first thing out of his mouth was, how's Jim and Linda? Oh, they're great. They got, you know, two kids, four grandkids. Da, 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 da. How are y'all? Well, okay. The Ertley family was a wonderful family in our church. And the four children were Larry, Jerry, Gary, Sharon. Should have been Sherry. So I said, how's Larry? Oh, great. How's Gary? Gary was almost my age. We were about the same age. Jerry was 2 years older than me. Jerry, A.C., Phil and Rodney were all 2 years older than me. Rodney married Melody. They've been married 54 years, I think. So we're catching up. And we did the thing that people do. We lied, but we didn't mean to. Hey, we need to get together with our wives. Oh, that'd be great. We swap phone numbers. We never will. Have you ever do that and you really mean it? You're going to do it, but then you get away and you go, I hadn't seen, maybe one day. I don't know. But I remember, watch this. This is the whole point of me telling this story. I forgot that I missed Jerry. I forgot I missed him. Do you know what made me forget Jerry? Now, Jerry's a great guy. He owns his own electrical company, and now he said, yeah, I just kind of ride around in the van now. My boys are running the company. They let me do stuff. I love those people. And I did not want to leave them. It was really hard. Even now, it's hard to talk about this. But watch this. At that moment in my life, when I just turned 16, on my way to the airport to leave everything I loved and knew, my sister, my brother, my friends, my church, my school, I left a school of 2,400 students, high school, and the next year I graduated, there were 9 people in my class. 9. Lame. No sports. No music. Just school. That was, and I know in comparison to other people's problems, this is nothing. But for me, that was the worst thing that ever happened to me. But look at my life now. It was the best thing that happened to me. Are you with me? I think if you look back at your life and you go, that was hard, and that was hard, and that was hard, and that was brutal. But look at where you are now and go, if, wow. And you start going backwards sequentially and go, well, okay, if my dad had not had an organist at Central Baptist Church in Opelika, Alabama, that used to say all the time, pray for my son Donnie, he's lost, he needs to be saved. Then Donnie wouldn't have got saved, and then Donnie wouldn't have moved to Decatur, Illinois to take a job, and then Donnie wouldn't have said to his pastor, we ought to call Frank Baker to come start the school, then we wouldn't have gone up there when I didn't want to go up there, and then I met this girl, and then we got married, and then we got this baby, and then we moved back, and now we... You see what I'm saying? I can look back at every mile marker of my life. I can look at where I am now professionally and personally. I can look at where I am right now, and I can work backwards and say, if that hadn't happened, and this hadn't happened, and that hadn't happened, and this hadn't happened, and that hadn't happened, and this hadn't happened, and this hadn't happened, then I would not be right here. Are you with me? You need to take a good hard look at your life, and I think you'll find out, like Joseph learned, like I have learned, that maybe the worst things that happened to me turned out to be the best. One more. You never know what God's going to do. So trust Him, obey Him, leave all the consequences to Him. He knows what He's doing. I don't know what He's doing. I don't have to know what He's doing. Trust, obey, leave the consequences to Him. You know that trust and obey? You know that song? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's do it one more time. Trust and obey, for there's no other. In Jesus, but to trust and obey. Father, thank You for Joseph. What an amazing man. Forced to grow up really hard, really fast. Lied about. Judged unfairly. Hated by his own family. And yet You used him to save the nation of Egypt and to eventually save the lives of his own dad and brothers and their families from starvation. And what he said to his brothers in Genesis 50 is true. Verse 20, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And the worst things in my life turned out to be the best. We praise You for those hard things that made us what we are now, that brought us where we are now. And we thank You. We thank You for all the good stuff You do. But Lord, this morning we are reminded, and I want to thank You for the hard ones. The things that were really hard turned out to be really good. We thank You for that. Help us to take a good, hard look at ourselves, at our own lives, at our own journeys, at our own trajectory, where we've come from, where we are and trust you with where we're going, wherever that is. Joseph didn't have the book of Genesis to read how this was going to turn out. All he knew was you. That's all he had. That's all he had was you. But Lord, in the final analysis, if all we have is you, that's enough. So help us to trust you, obey you, leave all the consequences to you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Great message this morning. I'm going to lead us in a benediction and then also in a closing prayer. Colossians 3:15 is our benediction today. It says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us here today. We thank you for the truth that was shared, the songs that were sung, and the fellowship that was enjoyed. Please help us to live out the things that we've been hearing today in this coming week. I pray that you guide our steps and guard our paths until we meet again next Sunday. Let us be a light of Christ around us in the world that we live. And we lift these things to you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everyone. Have a great rest of your Sunday.